Good morning, Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley. It is always such an incredible blessing to be here with all of you. And part of the reason is we just love your pastor and his wife. How many love Joseph and Abby, huh? Let's give them a big hand. Can we do that? As I look at the future of Calvary Chapel, my heart is warmed when I think of Joseph and Abby because they are some of the key leaders that God has raised up. And I really believe God is going to use them in the days ahead in a mighty and a powerful way. Your church has a reputation. The Lord is doing the work here. It's growing. We feel this sense of the Spirit moving, so you're in a great, great place. Well, one of the reasons why I like to come is I know you guys like to study the Bible. How many brought a Bible today? Let me see all the Bibles in the house. Awesome. So great. Open, if you will, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. As I was praying about what the Lord would have us to study on this last Sunday of the year, he put a message on my heart entitled, Jesus is Coming Soon. And the Revelation, it tells us about that. The text we want to begin with is in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And hopefully all of you have a handout. If you don't, we don't always do handouts, but we did it this time so that we can cover a lot of material quickly. And you can have something to take with you and study the Bible on your own. But as we come to God's Word, let's bow in prayer, can we? Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. It is the very breath of God. It is the very Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that your Word tells us not only about the past and the present, but about the future. We thank you that you are the God that knows the end from the beginning, and you let us in on what it is you're going to do. And so we pray as we look at Bible prophecy this morning, you would open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen? Amen. The great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee used to love to tell a story about a little boy who loved to go over to his grandma and grandpa's house on Saturday. And the reason why he liked to go over to grandma and grandpa's is because in the hallway, they had this big grandfather clock, and every hour it would go gong, and he loved to count the gongs. So, of course, his favorite time of the day was high noon when he could count 12 gongs. So one Saturday, he goes over to Grandma and Grandpa's. About just a few minutes before noon, he runs down the hallway. He stands eagerly in front of the clock, and it starts going, gong one, gong two, gong three. He's counting along, gong 10, gong 11, gong 12. Only when it gongs 12, it keeps going. Grandma had forgot to tell him that something was broken in the clock, and so it kept gonging. Gong 12, gong 13, he says, gong 14, gong 15, gong 16. Finally, when it stops gonging, he runs into the kitchen and he grabs his grandma and he says, Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. And I love that story because biblically speaking, prophetically speaking, it's later than it's ever been before. As we look at the world around us, we have never seen any days like the days that we're living in. There are wars and rumors of wars, the proliferation of nuclear weapons, there's earthquakes and natural disasters, there's pandemics and diseases, there's wickedness abounding. We've never seen any days like these days we're in, and things have gotten to the place that even unbelievers are now asking, is this the end of the world? And this is why it is so important to study the Bible and to study Bible prophecy, because God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the future as well as we know the past, and he's told us what the future holds. A few years ago, there was a popular television show called Early Edition. Perhaps you remember it. There was a main character named Gary Hobson who got the next day's newspaper today. And the tagline was, what if you had tomorrow's news today? Well, we as believers do have tomorrow's news today. It's found for us in the Bible, the Word of God. Did you know that 1/5 of the Bible, 20% of the Bible, is Bible prophecy? One day they asked Pastor Chuck Smith, why do you love Bible prophecy so much? He said, because I love the Bible so much. If you love the Bible, then you're going to love 1/5 of the Bible. You're going to love prophecy in the Bible. And one of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel is a love for prophecy. One of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel is the last Sunday of the year. Pastor Chuck used to always give a message on Bible prophecy. As you look back at the year that's just gone by, and you look forward to the year that's ahead, we would focus our mind, our heart, on attention on Bible prophecy and on the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as I was praying about our time together this morning, I felt that's what we wanted to do. And I put a handout in your hand, and you'll see this message has three parts to it. There are three things that we want to talk about this morning. Number one, we want to talk about the prophecy of Revelation. Number two, we want to talk to you about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And number three, we want to talk to you about some of the signs we see all around us that Jesus is coming soon. The prophecy of Revelation, the rebirth of Israel, and the signs that Jesus is coming soon. Number one, I want to talk to you about the prophecy of Revelation. 66 books in the Bible, and God ordered it in such a way that the last book of the Bible, in many ways, would be the most important book of the Bible, and that is the book of Revelation, a prophecy given to us about what is ahead. And notice how the book begins in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus says here that the person who reads the book of Revelation is blessed. You're being blessed this morning just by reading the book of Revelation. He says, blessed is the one who hears the book of Revelation. You're being blessed this morning just by hearing the book of Revelation. As we read it, as we hear it, as we seek to keep it, there is a blessing. And why should we read and seek to understand the book of Revelation? Jesus said, for the time is near. Now, the book of Revelation often is confusing to some people. There are many people that are intimidated by the book of Revelation. And you know, you really shouldn't be. I think that's a plan of the devil to keep you away from it. Because the book of Revelation actually is one of the easiest books of the Bible to understand. And the reason why is because God gives it to us with its own divine outline. The key verse in the book of Revelation is Revelation 1 and verse 19. Look there. Jesus said to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. If you have a pen or a pencil, right now I'd like you to underline three things. Number one, write the things which you have seen. Underline that, have seen. And the things which are, underline are. And the things which will take place, underline, will take place after this. John is told to write things, three things. The things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place. Have seen, are, will take place. You say it. Have seen, are, will take place. Say again. Have seen, are, will take place. That's not very hard. That's simple. Have seen, that's the past. Are, that's the present. Will take place, that's the future. The book of Revelation is chronological. It tells us about the past, the present, and the future. Revelation chapter 1 is the things that John had seen. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the things that are. And then chapter 4 to 22, the things that will take place after this. Number one, he's told to write the things that he had seen. What did he see? Well, later you can read that he has a vision of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ standing among seven lampstands. The lampstands have seven lights across the top, what Jews called a menorah in the tabernacle in the temple. And there are seven of them. And then Jesus has seven stars in his right hand. This is what John had seen. And you say, well, what does that mean? This is too confusing to me. No. It's not confusing at all because Revelation tells us exactly what that is. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels, or you could put messengers or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, seven in the Bible is the number of perfection or completion. As there's 1 day, 7 days in 1 week, so seven represents one total thing. And the seven lampstands represent the one whole church, the body of Christ. And the seven stars represent all of the pastors of all of the churches. Now, this was important to John. John was the last living apostle, lived about 100 years of age. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all of them had been martyred for the faith. And John was concerned and worried that when he died, what was going to happen to the church? Was it going to dissolve and disappear? And Jesus writes to him and gives him a vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as if to say, John, I'm standing in the middle of my churches, and I've got all the leaders right there in my right hand. One of the leaders in the right hand of Jesus right now is a pastor named Joseph Tata, and I'm so glad he's got him in there. And one of the lampstands is Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley. Jesus is in the middle of this church, and he's holding the pastor of your church. How many thankful to God that Jesus is the Lord of his church right now? This is what John was to write. So encouraging. But John was not only told to write what he had seen, he was told to write what the things which are. That's chapter 2 and 3. And he was told to write seven letters to seven churches. In chapter 1, verse 11, you find the seven churches listed. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven churches that represent the whole of the church. Now, these letters of the churches in chapter 2 and 3 you can read later. They can be viewed in various ways. They can be viewed historically, because in ancient times there was a church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But they can also be viewed symbolically, because in every day, age, and time, there have been churches like Ephesus, like Smyrna, like Sardis, Laodicea, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There have been churches like that. But these letters can also be viewed prophetically as giving us the seven stages of church history, that it would begin with an Ephesus period, followed by a Smyrna period, followed by a Pergamos period, followed by a Thyatira period, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And what is fascinating is if you take the Bible and a church history book and you line up Revelation 2 and 3 beside a church history book, what you see in Revelation 2 and 3 is a broad outline of exactly what church history would look like. It would begin with an Ephesus period. After John, the church would lose its first love. It would be followed by a Smyrna period where the church would be persecuted, and that's exactly what happened in history. Then followed by a Pergamos period. Gamos means marriage, where the church would marry with the world and become like the world. It would be followed by a Thyatira period, where the church would grow dark in the dark ages as we know in history. That's exactly what happened in the church. It would get so dark that it would be followed by a Sardis period, where Jesus says, you're alive, but you're dead. It would be a comatose church, a church that was almost, where the light was almost ready to go out. But Jesus wrote to the Sardis church, and he says, you have a few names. And through a few leaders, the reformers, God brought light back into the church. Then there would be a Philadelphia period, the church of the open door, when the gospel would go to the ends of the earth in the great missionary movement. And then the last letter, the last church, is Laodicea, a church that isn't hot or cold. It's lukewarm. It's apathetic. It's indifferent. It's far from God. And so Jesus would spew that church out of its mouth. It's amazing to see that as you follow church history, you see that what exactly what Jesus is saying, and you see that right now we're living in the time of the seventh church, the Laodicean church, whereas we'll see in a few moments before we're done, the church is running, going far from God. It's becoming an apostate church. But John is told, write the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place after this. Chapter 4 to chapter 22 is all the future. And in the book of Revelation, there are five things that are out in the future. Number one, the rapture. Number two, the tribulation. Number three, the second coming. Number four, the millennium. And number five, heaven forever. They're on your sheet there. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever. Well, what are the five things ahead? Can you say them? The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever. Say again, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever. The rapture, chapter 4 and 5. The tribulation, chapter 6 through 18. The second coming, chapter 19. The millennium, chapter 20. And then heaven forever, chapter 21 and 22. The first thing that happens after church history, the thing that happens right after the Laodicean kind of church is the rapture. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, underline this, come up here. Come up here, and I will show thee the things which will take place after this. Come up here. John is raptured up to heaven, and it is a picture of the church being raptured off this earth and into the presence of God. Come up here. That's the next thing that will happen after church history. Any day, any time, any moment, the rapture of the church. Now keep your finger there in the book of Revelation and go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because there we find the clearest statement about the rapture in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's referring to believers who have died in Christ. Their body looks like it's fallen asleep. Their spirit's with the Lord. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, the dead in Christ, they will come in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, the dead in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Right now, underline the words caught up. In the Latin translation of the Bible, it is, listen, the word raptura. This is where we get the idea of the rapture. We will be caught up. We will be raptured to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. Very important. Then we are alive, verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together to meet with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, when the rapture comes, as someone said, we're going to get an airlift, then we're going to get a facelift. We're going to get caught up into the presence of God, and then we're going to get a new and a glorified body, and that is what we are looking forward to, is the rapture of the church. And that event could happen at any day, any time, any moment. We're not waiting for the undertaker. We're waiting for the upper taker who's going to take us off this planet and to be with the Lord. And when you read the book of Revelation, go back to the book of Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, it's interesting. You find the word church all over the place in chapter 1, 2, and 3. But you do not find the word church from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book. Why? Because the first thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. A second thing that will happen in the future is called the tribulation. That's what we see happening in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. It's sometimes called Daniel's 70th week, and we'll find out why in a moment. And as you read Revelation chapter 6 through 18, you discover that it's all about the judgment of God, that God right now is holding back his judgment. He's been holding back his judgment for centuries. But finally, in this last 7 years of world history, his judgment, his deserved judgment, is finally going to come. And in Revelation, it comes in three ways. There are seven seals, Every time the scroll that Jesus receives in Revelation 5, it has seven seals on it. Every time one of those seals is broken, the judgment of God, the judgment of God, the judgment of God, the judgment of God goes forth. And then when the seventh seal is broken, there are seven trumpets. And every time one of the trumpets is blown, da-da-da-da, 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 every time the judgment of God goes forth. Only this time it goes forth faster and stronger. And finally, when the seventh trumpet is blown, there are seven bowls that are poured out by seven angels. And with each bowl that is poured out, there is more judgment from God. And it comes faster and faster and faster and stronger and stronger and stronger, right up to the second coming of Christ. An unparalleled 7-year period of tribulation. Now, to understand about that 7-year period, you got to look at a couple other scriptures. Keep your finger there in the book of Revelation. And go back, if you will, first of all, to Daniel chapter 9. This is sometimes called the 70th week of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel gives to Daniel a prophecy that shows the whole future of the world. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Pause there for a moment. 70 weeks. This is symbolic language. In this prophecy, a week, 7 days, represents 7 years. So 70 weeks, 7 times 70, is 490. Daniel is told the whole history of the world could be summed up in 490 years. 70 weeks, 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the capital M, most holy, referring to Jesus. Know therefore and understand that from the command to going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Pause there for a moment. 7 weeks and 62, 7 plus 62 is 69. 69 times 7 is 483. Daniel is told that from the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is exactly 483 years. Now, if you go back in history and you discover when was the command given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Artaxerxes gave that command, and then you start counting forward to Palm Sunday, it is exactly 483 years to the day. From the time the command was given until Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was exactly 173,880 days to the day this prophecy was fulfilled. That ought to make your jaw drop and your mind spin around. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. But there's still 1 week left, we'll see. He's told, until the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, notice, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, 483 years exactly. And then on Good Friday, he was crucified. He was cut off, not for his own sins, but the sins of the world. Exactly as Daniel received this prophecy centuries before Jesus even came, so it happened. But what about the 70th week? What about that last 7 years? When Jesus died and rose again, it was as if God stopped the clock, the prophecy clock. He stopped it to wait for that one last week. And century would follow century after century as we've been waiting for that one last 7-year period. Notice verse 26, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of which will be a flood. And to the end of war of desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years, 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the 7-year period, He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even to the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. In other words, the tribulation, that seven-year period, will begin when the Antichrist makes a covenant of peace with the Jews and promises them that he will help them to rebuild their temple. But 3.5 years into the tribulation, right in the middle of it, he will show his true colors, and he will ask the whole world to worship him. He will set up an image, a living image of himself in the temple of God. And Daniel is told that is such an abomination that God will bring desolation on the planet. He will bring a great tribulation such as there has never been. Now, this is exactly what Jesus told us about. Go over, if you will, still having your finger in Revelation, but go over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the end times and this seven-year period, the tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not troubled, that all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." In the original, the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains, when they first start out, are strong, but not that strong, and they're far apart. But then the further a woman goes in labor, they get closer and closer together, and they get stronger and stronger and stronger. And so the signs will be. They'll get closer and closer together. There'll be more and more of them, and they'll get stronger and stronger and stronger, Jesus says. "For nation will rise against nation," verse 7, "kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences, earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then you will be delivered up to tribulation, and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended because they will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." And now you understand. You can put it in there. That's me. I understand. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to do something that is such an abomination, it will bring desolation. Jesus says, "Then those who are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then 3.5 years in, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever more shall be." Now, not only did Jesus speak of this, the Apostle Paul spoke of this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because Paul there gives us an even more clear picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation, at the middle point of the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless," notice this, "the falling away comes first." We'll get to this in a moment. In the last days, there's going to be a great falling away, we're told. "And the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you all these things? And now you know that what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," capital H, "he, who now restrains will do so until," capital H, "he, is taken out of the way. Who is it that is restraining evil on the planet right now? Who is it that is stopping the tribulation from coming? It is the presence of God the Holy Spirit in the church. The church is to be salt and light, stopping the decay and bringing light into the darkness. But when the church is raptured out of the world, then all hell will begin to break loose, because the Holy Spirit is not going to be restraining in the way that he is now restraining through the church. This is amazing. Verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The rapture happens, the church is taken out of the world, the restrainer is removed, and for 7 years the judgment of God comes, 3.5 years, then the abomination of desolation, and then the great tribulation. The book of Revelation, when you read through it, describes all of this as three waves of judgment. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Look at the book of Revelation in chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 2. You see here the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, then he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Each time a seal is broken, judgment. Each time a trumpet is blown, judgment. And then over in chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. The seals, there is judgment, but it's far apart and not as strong. The trumpets, they get closer together and much stronger. The bowls, it's one right after another of intense judgment of God. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is poured out into the planet. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the wonderful thing. Here's the incredible thing. We won't be here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept my word, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will be upon the whole world. We're going to be taken out of this world before the tribulation and the judgment of God begins. Now, sometimes when people read the book of Revelation and they read about the tribulation, and all this judgment that is coming, they say, Pastor Larry, how can that be a blessing? Well, I thought you told me that when I was reading the book of Revelation, it would be a blessing for me. But when I read chapter 6 to chapter 18, it doesn't seem very much like a blessing. Well, I'll tell you how you can make it a blessing. When you start reading Revelation chapter 6, right above chapter 6, we won't be here. Above chapter 7, right, we won't be here. Above chapter 8, right, we won't be here. Above chapter 9, we won't be here. We won't be. How many thank God today that we won't be here during the tribulation? We will be with the Lord. You see, there in the Bible, there's a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church is before the tribulation. The second coming of Christ is after the tribulation. Before the tribulation, Jesus comes for his saints. After the tribulation, he comes with his saints, and we'll see that in a moment. So John is told what's out in the future. The first thing is the rapture of the church. The second thing is the tribulation, Revelation 6 to 19, to 18. Then the third thing is the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. Look there in Revelation chapter 19 so you can see what I'm talking about, the second coming of Christ. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head there were many crowns. And he had a name that written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and me, that's the church and the angels. We're going to be dressed in white, following Jesus on white horses at the second coming. Now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that he himself should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is what's called the Battle of Armageddon. The last battle when all the nations of the earth, led by the Antichrist, come and try to wipe out Israel and wipe out Jerusalem. They're fighting against Jesus and his kingdom. And then the beast was captured, verse 20. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. In other words, with just his words, Jesus can wipe out all the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is what's known as the second coming of Christ. But after Jesus destroys all evildoers and puts Satan, puts the false prophet and the beast into the pit, the lake of fire, he's going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. That's what's called the millennium. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, number four, the millennium. Look at Revelation chapter 20. This is amazing. The word millennium means 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for God and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their forehead. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. The millennium, an amazing period of time where Jesus will literally rule and reign from Jerusalem, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, there's going to be a place called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all unbelievers will be given up out of death to stand judged before God because they have rejected Christ. And Satan and all those who don't believe in God will be put in this place away from us, away from believers, away from God, in this place called the lake of fire. But then the last thing in the book of Revelation is heaven forever. What will take place after this? The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Heaven forever, happily ever after. How many glad that one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. No more suffering or sorrow or pain. The book of Revelation, listen, is a great book. It's not a hard book. It's an easy book. Write the things you have seen, the things that are, the things that will take place. Can you say it? Have seen, are, will take place. Have seen, chapter 1, are, chapter 2 and 3, will take place, chapter 4 to 22. Have seen a vision of Jesus in 7 lampstands with 7 stars. He's in his church holding all the leaders. The things that are, 7 letters to 7 churches showing church history. At the end of church history, what's going to happen? Five things. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever. Can you say the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and heaven forever? What, and what's the first thing? The rapture of the church. Any day, any time, any moment, the trump will sound and we'll hear those words, come up here, like John heard those words, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and so be with him forever. Now, how close are we to all that the book of Revelation describes in the future? Well, that's what I want to talk about in the rest of this message that we have this morning. A second thing I want to talk to you about is the rebirth of Israel as a nation. Go back to the book of Ezekiel for a moment, to Ezekiel chapter 36. The super sign, sometimes that we call it, of Bible prophecy, is the regathering of Israel as a people, as a nation, in May 14th, 1948. Against all odds, God took his people scattered to the ends of the world and brought them together. And this is the prophecy that Ezekiel is given 700 years before Jesus came. Almost 3,000 years ago, Ezekiel is told this in chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And do you know what? You can see that prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes. All you have to do is turn on the television, read the newspaper, go on the internet. Every time you hear the word Israel, that is the super sign of Bible prophecy. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was given. The gospel began to spread out into the world. But in 70 AD, the Jews rose up against the Romans. The Romans came in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and scattered the Jews to the very ends of the earth. And for 2,000 years, they were in all these countries, in all these nations. And supernaturally, unbelievably, God brought them back together in May 14, 1948. They became a nation again. This has never happened in the history of the world. Their language had died out. They were all in various places. In 1948, 6% of the Jews in the world lived in Israel. Now, 46% of the Jews in the world live in Israel. They're coming back. They're coming back more and more and more of them. And you can see this before your eyes. Now, this is a fulfillment of two pictures given in the Bible. The picture of a valley of dry bones and the picture of a fig tree that buds. Notice first the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37 on the next page. Well, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of this by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. After thousands of years, all these dry bones scattered all over the place, all of a sudden they began to come together and form together into a nation. And the Spirit of God would come into them, and they would become alive again. And it's a sign we see in our own lifetime. Now, Jesus gave another picture, the picture of the fig tree. Look at the picture that Jesus gave in Mark 13. Well, look over there in your own Bible, because this is an amazing passage. In Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree, that when its branches have already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. Now in the Old Testament, in passages like Isaiah 9 and verse 10, Israel is the fig tree. Israel is seen as God's fig tree. When Jesus says, when a fig tree starts budding, you know summer is near. So also, you know that when you see these things happening, know that it is near. What? The coming of Christ. It's even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus says the generation, the people that are alive at the time Israel is being brought back together, being a nation, that they're going to see all of these signs begin to unfold before them. It's the end of time. It's the end of the world. That's the super sign. Israel is a nation. And we've seen it happening right before our very eyes. But thirdly, what are some other signs that we see happening around us? There are too many to give in this message this morning, but I want to just touch briefly on seven things to be looking for in the world around us where you see the signs of Jesus that are about to happen. Number one, nations rising against Israel. All of you are painfully aware that on October 7th, 2023, Hamas entered Israel and slaughtered, butchered 1,400 Jews. They raped the women, they beheaded the babies. It was horrific and horrible. And all eyes at that point begin to be on Israel. Because you see, the Bible tells us in many places that at the end times, all eyes will be on the nation of Israel. And Israel is going to have another war that is coming. It's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. You can study about it later. Gog is the word that means prince. There's a prince that's going to arise over Magog and Rosh. Those ancient areas are the area of Russia. There's going to arise a leader over Russia who's going to form a coalition of nations that are in modern-day Turkey, Iraq, Syria, in the North African nations of Libya and the Sudan and Algeria and so on. This leader's going to rise up and form a coalition of nations against Israel. Now, if you're watching the news, if you're on the internet, you know, you see the stage settings being set right before your eyes. When you read about how Russia feels about Israel, how Iraq feels about Israel, how Turkey feels about Israel, and Syria feels about Israel, you see that what's going on over in the Middle East right now, the stage is being set for Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's a battle when these nations come, but God supernaturally defeats them, and Israel cleans up the weapons for 7 years. And many people, many Bible teachers think the 7 years is pointing to the tribulation. So this battle will be at the beginning of the tribulation when the Antichrist comes to want to make peace with them. As the nations are rising against them, they will want this peace, the Antichrist promises. And so you see the stage being set. Keep your eyes on Israel this year. Because listen, what's happening over there could very well turn into Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not that yet, but it could very well turn into it. If America backs away and Russia gets involved, if Iran gets involved, then you can see that what will happen. A second sign that you can see around you is the Jews longing for a third temple. As we mentioned to you, when the Antichrist comes, he'll make a covenant of peace for 7 years. He'll promise to help the Jews rebuild their temple. Now, they want more than anything to have a temple rebuilt. Right now, they're rocking at the Wailing Wall, wailing, 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 because they don't have a temple. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, you know they break a glass. Why do they do that? To show that even at the most joyous time of life, their heart is broken because they don't have a temple. If someone will make peace with all the Arab nations and promise to help them rebuild, that they will follow that person. It would be a false Christ. It will be the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will help them rebuild the temple. Now, how close are we to the rebuilding of the temple? Well, a few years ago, there were a group of very wealthy Jews who got together and formed what is called the Temple Institute. And they said, you know, we can't build our temple on the Temple Mount because of the Dome of the Rock. But there's nothing to say that we can't rebuild, we can't make all the implements to be used in the temple, all the garments the priests will wear, and all of that. So they began to look into the scriptures and they began to put all of this together. And right now, they have all of the garments that the priests are going to be wearing in the third temple. They're all made. They're using DNA testing to find out who are Levites, and they're training them how to offer sacrifices in the third temple. Right now, they have all of the implements together, the altars, the sacrifice places, they're already made. It's already done. They already have the plans for the temple on the drawing board. It's already there. They're just waiting for someone to come and make it possible for them to rebuild it. One thing very interesting, you cannot build a temple or do any worship unless you have the ashes of a red heifer. It's described in Numbers chapter 19. And they're extremely rare. You can't find them. Until recent times, there were no red heifers anywhere. In 2018, one was found in Texas. They shipped it to Israel. Last year, they shipped five more red heifers over to Israel. They're using genetic engineering to create these red heifers so they can use them in the temple. Listen, dear ones, the time is very, very close. And then not only that, but pestilence and pandemics. Jesus said in the last days, you'll see pestilence, worldwide diseases and so on. Well, COVID-19, all of us went through that terrible thing in our world. We've never seen anything like that. And they're telling us that more of that is coming. And as you read the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, it's going to make the COVID-19 look like it's the common cold with the things that are going to be happening. And then great apostasy in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says that last day when the Antichrist comes, it's not going to happen until there's a great falling away. And as we mentioned to you, the last period of church history is a Laodicean period of history. When people in the church will fall away. Now, if you're keeping your eyes on the news, you know that a few months ago, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, voted to not only allow same-sex marriage, but to allow their priests to be involved in the same-sex marriage. Horrible. Just a few weeks ago, the Roman Catholic Church voted to bless same-sex unions. The Roman Catholic Church is 1.3 billion people. And you see that massive apostatizing away from the faith. It's coming in an even greater way. But not only that, what's called globalization. There's a move by a select few of very wealthy, very powerful people. They're not hiding anymore. That are wanting to form a one-world government and a one-world economy. This year, as you're watching the news, listen to the word global, 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 global. They're wanting to set up a one-world government and a one-world economy. There's a group that's called the World Economic Forum. And they have a plan. You can read the plan on the internet. If you go home today and Google it, the Great Reset, your eyes will go buggy. Because you see that right now there are people moving in a very fast direction to digitalize all of our currency and get us into a one-world government and a one-world economy, just like the book of Revelation describes for the Antichrist when he comes. But not only that, technology that will be used by the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, there's a description of what's called the mark of the beast. And how during the tribulation period, no one will be able to buy or sell unless they get this mark of the beast 666. Now, people for generations have wondered, what in the world is this mark? And how could everybody on the planet get it? And how could you not be able to buy or sell unless you had this mark? Well, in our day, in our age, we can see technology right in front of us that could be easily used to do that. Many of you are very well of the RFID chip. That is very popular and moving fast and broader and broader and broader. It's about the size of a grain of rice and can be implanted very easily with a needle underneath the skin. They began doing it at first in dogs and cats so that if you lost Fifi, you couldn't find where Fifi was. They could go out there. They then began to do it in infants because so many babies were being stolen from hospitals. And if you love your baby, wouldn't you want to be able to find out where your baby is? You must not love your baby. You must not love your child if you don't want your child to have one of those in it so that you can find it. So they begin to put it between the index finger and the thumb, right between there in your skin. They begin to put it in predatory criminals. Many of them, when they're released from prison, we now know where they are, so they can't get near children or all of that because they have an RFID chip in them. Now, somebody says, Pastor Larry, are you saying the RFID chip is the mark of the beast? I don't know whether it is or not. All I'm saying is there is technology right now that exists and is being used in such a way that people would be forced to take this mark. Now, I don't believe people are going to take it by accident. The Bible makes it clear that they're going to take it in worship of the Antichrist. They're going to know full well that they do it in the middle of the tribulation. So there is that technology there. And then finally, linking the entire world via the media. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9, it talks about how during the tribulation period, there are going to be two witnesses that are killed. Two witnesses rise up, and for 3.5 years, they do signs and wonders for God as the gospel is preached during the tribulation period. But then the Antichrist is going to kill them. And for 3.5 days, their bodies are going to lay out in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says, every eye will see them. Now, previous generations couldn't understand how could that happen. Am I going to get on a horse and ride all the way to Jerusalem to see those dead bodies? Is everybody in Asia and South America and China and so on, how are they going to drive in a car and get all the way over there to Jerusalem? Because it says, every eye will see them. You read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3 that the Antichrist is going to have a mortal wound in his head. And then he's going to be healed. And all the world will see it. So all the world will follow him. Well, how in the world could everyone in the world see the mortal wound in his head? Previous generations had no idea how that could ever happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 4, it talks about the Antichrist setting up this living image of himself in the temple. Probably with AI, artificial intelligence, it may be a robot of some kind if you're following all that stuff that's happening. You do know they're saying this year we'll have the first robot giving television casts on the news. In Pasadena, they're going to have the first robotic restaurant that there is. It's coming, where they're merging man and machine together. The technology is astounding. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, when Jesus comes, listen, every eye will see him. Amen. Say, how is that possible that every eye could see him? Well, we now know how it's possible because the whole world is linked together via media, satellite, and the internet, and so on, so that with our phone, we could see these events. And if you want to research something more, Google in your computer the Starlight Satellite Network. Right now, there are about 7,000 satellites that are orbiting the Earth that make this technology possible. But not every place on Earth is it possible yet. Just a few weeks ago, they began launching 12,000 satellites, twice as many as are up there right now. They're going to be in a low orbit so that everybody on the planet can access the internet, every single person via their phone or their computer. And listen, everybody will be able to see the two witnesses laying in the streets in Jerusalem. Everybody will be able to see the image of the Antichrist in the temple. Everybody will be able to see his mortal wound. Every eye will see the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, when you see all these things happening, the things that we see in our day, then look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. In Matthew 24, verse 33, Jesus said, when you see all these things, the things in our day, know that the coming of the Son of Man is near, even at the door. There's a great book that I like by Pastor Chuck Smith called The Final Curtain. The Final Curtain, and I finish with his words. He says, we are living in extremely exciting days. It's as if we're backstage at a play just before the curtain rises for the final act. The director is positioning all of the players and putting the props in order before the curtain rises. This is an apt analogy, for before our very eyes, God is positioning nations and current events. The world is ready for the curtain to be lifted for the final act of human history. God is orchestrating the final events prior to the return of Christ, and it's like what happens when you line up a row of dominoes in a long row. You put them one after another, after another, after another. And then you tip the first domino, and the whole line goes down in sequence. God is aligning the world situation in the same way. He's getting ready to tip the first event, which will trigger a series of events which ultimately will climax in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in great power and great glory. And what is that first domino? It is the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church happens and the Holy Spirit is taken out, then the great tribulation begins. 7 years later, the second coming, the millennium, and then heaven forever. And we see all of it unfolding before us. Now, what should our response be to all this? There's one last passage I want us to look at, and it's on the last page of your Bible. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the gates through the holy city." Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." What's our response? Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say," what? "Come, come, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And then verse 20, "And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And then you notice it changes from red print to black print. So the red print is the words of Jesus. "Surely I am coming quickly." And what's our response? "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that with me? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." How many thankful that Jesus Christ is coming soon? He's coming very soon. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see what many people wish they could see. And blessed are your ears because they hear what many people wish they could hear." We're living in that final moment of human history. And each and every day of this coming year, I encourage you, be looking for the coming of Jesus. Well, let's pray, can we? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Bible prophecy, which gives us tomorrow's news today. It not only tells us about the past and the present, but about the future. And Lord, we long for your coming. We say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Any day, any time, any moment, Lord, may we be ready when you come. And Lord, we thank you so much for Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley, and the great work that you've been doing here. We thank you for Pastor Joe and his wife, Abby. Just bless them abundantly, Lord. Give them vision and passion for this year that is to come. And may you do an amazing work in these last of the last days that we find ourselves living in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.